I've been trying to get someone to read for a long time. So I said, tonight I'm going to do it one way or the other. Appreciate Brother Randy agreeing to read the scriptures and the fine job that he did. And we want to schedule some men to read every Sunday night. We're going to get Roger Ricks to read next Sunday evening, and then some others after that. And I think it's good to read from the Bible. And we'll get a book started where we can just read through it. Rather than just skip here and there, why, we can set up a book and read by paragraphs. And we can read through that book. And I think that'll be beneficial to those who read as well as those of us who listen. Appreciate your presence, and we're glad to have the visitors with us on this occasion. And I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. First 17 verses deal with the genealogy of Jesus. And you also have his genealogy recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke goes back to Adam. Now, if you're like I've been, at least years ago anyway, I didn't see any purpose much for this. I just skimmed over it. Couldn't pronounce a lot of the names. Didn't see any value, any purpose for it whatsoever. So I might read verse 1 and then just glance down through it and start at verse 18. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. I remember when I was a student at Florida College, had G.K. Wallace for a class. G.K. was a very unique person. He wasn't but about 5'7". And he said, now boys, he said, here's the genealogy of Jesus. He said, I want you to always remember that this is Jesus' birth certificate. Did you know what a birth certificate is? That this is his birth certificate. Well, verse 1 begins the book of the generation. That word book, from which we get the word Bible, Biblos. Of the generation. This word generation is Genesis, which means origin. The book of the origin of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now Matthew starts with Abraham and comes down to Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus and goes back to Adam. Matthew's purpose in giving the genealogy is to show primarily the kingship of Jesus. And Luke's record to set forth his humanity, that he indeed is descended of Adam. Now, from Abraham to Adam, there are alike, but there's some dissimilarities, or rather from Abraham to David, there are alike, but there's dissimilarities from David down to Jesus. And here in Matthew's record, Joseph, the son of Jacob, verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. But notice in Luke's account that his father is Heli. Verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, I don't know exactly what the answer is to that. I can give you a plausible possibility. In the Old Testament, they had the levirate marriages. A man died, and a brother would marry his widow and raise up seed unto him. Possibly that's what happened. That Heli died, and Jacob married his widow. And born to Jacob and his widow was Joseph. And so Jacob becomes the actual father, but Heli the legal father in this. That's a plausible solution in this matter. But I'm not so much interested in that tonight. I want to get some lessons that are learned from these genealogies. One is, brethren, we see here that Jesus was a historical person. In verse 16 of Matthew 1, and we'll use Matthew's account to focus our attention tonight. Now, verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, he's not a figment of the man's imagination. He's not a mythical character. You can go to Greece and you'll have Athena, a temple to Athena. You can hear them talk about the various gods that these buildings represent. You can go to Corinth and here's Apollo. Or you go into Turkey and here is the altar to Zeus. Or here is the temple to Asclepius. And we know that these are all fictitious gods or persons. But not so with Jesus. He is a historical character. Well, somebody said, preacher, that's just what's here in the Bible. But interesting about the Bible is many places, many times it can be corroborated by history, by excavations of archaeologists. And in the Bible, friends, you have real places. And you can go right to them, as many have, and find those old ruins that the Bible talks about. Sir William Ramsay traveled in the footsteps of Paul. And Ramsay, who was a skeptic, said that Luke's account was accurate geographically, and he became a believer as a result of that. What about Jesus? Well, not many historians talk about him, but some do. And I got a book by Josh McDowell, and if you haven't read it, you need to. It's a great book, and it deals with the evidence that Jesus was the Christ, as well as the Bible being the Word of God. And he quotes Tacitus, who was born 52 to 54, along somewhere in there, and he was writing of the reign of Nero. And he says Tacitus alludes to the death of Christ and to the existence of Christians at Rome. And a quote, Christus, which means Christ, of course. The founder of the name was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. Now, Caesarea in northern Palestine, Caesarea is on the Mediterranean Sea. Several years ago, they found a stone on which was engraved Pontius Pilate's name. Now, they just have the replica there today. But you can go to the museum in Jerusalem and you can see that original. They found, brethren, not too long ago, the tomb of Caiaphas. And these were biblical characters, don't you see? Pontius Pilate was a real governor, a procurator who was stationed in Palestine, a contemporary of Jesus Christ. And so Tacitus speaks of Christ. Lucian, the second century, he alluded to Christ, quote, the man who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced this new cult into the world. Now, second century, that gets back to 100 and something AD. But we say, preacher, that's after, several years after Jesus lived. Well, you know how Alexander Campbell lived over 100 years ago. He died in 1866. Several of us went over to Bethany a few years ago, went into his home, went out to the grave across the road. Do you believe Alexander Campbell lived? All I've got to go on is this tombstone over there and what I've read, and people said they've seen him and heard him and so forth. But he died a long time ago. But men talk about him. And so here was this Jesus that they spoke about. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian. And we hear a lot about Josephus. Josephus said, quote, now there was about this time Jesus a wise man. It would be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. Well, I won't belabor the point. I also have here Suetonius and Pliny the Younger that mention Jesus. But brethren, don't let anybody ever tell you that the only place Jesus is referred to is here in the Bible. If that was all, that'd be sufficient. But historians speak of Jesus. And so here's introduced here in Matthew. Here's his genealogy. He indeed was a historical character. Let me just introduce one more. And that's Will Durant. Will Durant was a skeptic, an unbeliever. He taught philosophy at Columbia University several years ago. And here's what he said. He said, the denial of that existence, talking about Jesus, seems never to have occurred even to the bitterest Gentile are Jewish opponents of nascent Christianity. He said that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than any recorded in the Gospels. If they created him, friends, what they created in their own minds would be a greater miracle than Jesus himself as the historical person. So we learned that Jesus was a historical person. Number two, we see the humanity of Jesus. Now, in verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Jesus' birth was a natural birth. Now let me impress it upon your mind. His birth was not supernatural. His birth was natural. Jesus had a natural body, born a natural birth of a natural mother in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, somebody says, preacher, what wasn't it supernatural? His conception was supernatural. Not his birth. But the conception was supernatural, and Jesus was born, and God, Hebrews 10, verse 5, here's an important text, God made him a body. So the body wasn't as a result of the combination the seed of Joseph and of Mary, but God made him a body. And as Randy read a while ago, he was born of woman. That's natural. Born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And so Jesus, as he tabernacled in the flesh, was a human being that looked like anybody else. God in the flesh. Now somebody said, well, you could pick him out anywhere. Not so. You wouldn't know Jesus, friends, except as he stood out with those who were following him from any other human being. If you met him on the street, you wouldn't recognize him if you met him the first time. Somebody says, well, I would know him by that halo over his head. Well, he didn't have a halo over his head. You know, Floyd Wallace, I remember Brother Wallace telling this story. We get caught up in pictures of artists. And we think we got Jesus pretty well depicted. We got him, looked like an anemic Jew or a sissified Jew. And so we would know Jesus by the way he dressed and by his hair and his appearance. And some brethren had painted the picture on the back of the baptistry. Now, we got a river back here, but they put a picture back there of a river Jordan and John baptizing Jesus. Pretty good picture that stood out. Wallace came to the podium. He'd seen that. He turned his back to the audience, and he just looked that over for a while. He turned back around to the audience, and he said, brethren, that looks just like him, doesn't it? We don't know what Jesus looked like. I heard somebody say, well, Jesus wasn't beautiful. Isaiah 53, that has nothing to do with his appearance. That has to do with his position, whether he was royalty or not. They said, well, Jesus was the common man. He's from Nazareth. He's not the lineage of Solomon or David. And so they wouldn't receive him or accept him. The Gnostics, and this was a big problem in the first century church. The Gnostics, and the word Gnostic comes from the word gnosis, which means know. And they emphasized human wisdom, human knowledge, and eliminated divine revelation. You gain knowledge of God by reasoning, by human philosophy. By reflection. The same thing is true with sin. And so Jesus, they repudiated him. And the reason they repudiated him, because they had this warped, erroneous concept that all matter is evil innately. Now your body is matter, flesh. So your body is evil. You see, if you start with a false premise, then you know what you're going to conclude. You're going to wind up with the wrong conclusion. That's always so. You can't have, friends, an erroneous premise and a proper conclusion. And so they concluded that the body in which Jesus supposedly lived would have had to have been evil, and so they said it's just a phantom. Just appearance. It's an apparition. He really isn't there, you know. He's not real. He can't be real and be God, because God, who's all good, could not dwell in a body that's evil. It's incompatible. That was one view. Another said, when they came to Jesus, that Jesus was just nothing more than an angel. Not God. At best, he was an angel. And so they denied Jesus being the Christ. They denied his humanity. Now, I want you to read in your Bible. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And John, in his epistle, deals with this problem specifically. I used to read this and years ago, and it just didn't make the sense to me that it is today, because I didn't know what was in the background. I didn't know what was going on. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit. And here were the Gnostics in the church who were saying Jesus was a phantom or Jesus was just an angel. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, how are you going to know who's telling you the truth? Who's speaking by the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. And so they denied Jesus' humanity, but the genealogy showed that Jesus was a real person, that he had flesh. It was God manifested in the flesh in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Thirdly, we learn from his genealogy Jesus' nationality. Matthew takes him, starts back at Abraham. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, was of the seed of Abraham. Somebody said, what's the significance of that? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, Moses recorded, in thy seed, talking to Abraham, God to Abraham, in thy seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this was repeated in the 22nd chapter of Genesis and verse, I think it's wrong about verse 18, 16, 18 through that. Then it's also repeated to Isaac in the 26th chapter in verse 5 of Genesis, and repeated to Jacob in the 28th chapter. So to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, in thy seed of thy lineage shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, and let's begin with verse 27 of this chapter. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is the promise in Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so Matthew shows Jesus descended from Abraham, hence a Jew of the lineage of Abraham, and therefore could fulfill the promise that was given unto him. Another lesson is we see the royalty of Jesus. Now look at verse 6 in Matthew chapter 1. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. David is mentioned two times in this, and then following him, 13 of the 20 kings of the southern kingdom of Judah are mentioned. Matthew, brethren's primary purpose is to show the kingship of Jesus Christ. I was impressed by what William Erdman said in his introductory remarks in his little commentary to Matthew. Without the risk of being tedious, I want to just share just a few things with you. He says, thus Matthew is characteristically the gospel of the king. The figure of Jesus is printed in colors of royalty. His ancestry is traced from a royal line. His birth is dreaded by a rival king, and wise men offer their royal gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, in other words. His herald declares that his kingdom is at hand. His temptation reaches its climax as he is offered the kingdom of the world. His great message to his followers, the Sermon on the Mount, is like the manifesto of a king, setting forth the fundamental laws of his kingdom. His miracles are his royal credentials. His parables are termed mysteries of the kingdom. He claims freedom from paying tribute to the kings of the earth, for he is the child of the king. He makes his royal entry into Jerusalem, claims sovereign power, tells concerning himself the story of the marriage of the king's son. He claims power to command legions of angels. And in the hour of death, the rocks are rent, the earth is shaken, the dead are raised, his resurrections are seen. Listen, a majestic power. Emphasized by an earthquake, by the appearance of an angel, and by the terror of the guards. His last words are a kingly claim and a royal command. All authority hath been given me in heaven and on earth. Look at what I've missed through the years in this genealogy that was boring, I thought. Useless, I perceived. Boys, Brother Wallace said, it's Jesus' birth certificate. It's the Bible or the book of the origin of Jesus Christ. It tells us that he's a historical character. It suggests or indicates that indeed he was a human being, God among us. And that he was of the lineage of Abraham and of the royalty to establish his kingdom upon the earth. He's also the Messiah. Look at verse 1. Jesus Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. Notice verse 16. Who is called Christ. Look at verse 17. The latter part of it. Carrying away unto Babylon, unto Christ, our 14 generations. This word Christ means anointed. And it's interesting, brethren, the word anointed Christ means Messiah, that there are many Messiahs. In the Old Testament, there were different anointings. There were the anointings of the prophets, there were anointing of the kings, and there were anointing of the priests. Elisha was anointed by Elijah. King Saul was anointed. David was anointed. The kings were anointed. Put them into their office. And so were their priests. Aaron and his sons were anointed in the book of Exodus to set them aside into this priestly function. And Jesus is priest. Jesus is king. And Jesus is prophet. And he's the anointed of God in all three functions. Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied about. Jesus is the king, and Jesus is the high priest, and he's been anointed. He's the anointed of God. One more Not only is he the Messiah, but he's also the Son of God. In verse, look at verse 17. In verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, this verse doesn't say that Jesus was born of a virgin. But verse 23 does. And what you do have here is simply a statement in verse 16 that Jesus was born of a woman, namely Mary. And from other texts, we find that it was without the begettal of a father. Galatians 4:4, Jesus made of a woman. That implies the virgin birth. Here in verse 23, quoting from Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And the only way, friends, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, could come to this world was by a virgin birth. He couldn't come the other way. He couldn't come the natural process of a begettal by Joseph and bringing forth it from Mary. That would have made him totally human. He was born of a woman to make him physical, to make him a human being, and he was begotten by the Holy Spirit in order to maintain his divinity. And so Jesus came born of a virgin, shows that he indeed is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, always has been. Jesus existed before he ever came to this world. But he came and took up on himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 and verse 3. He tabernacled among us, partaking of the flesh, even his own brethren, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. That he might be qualified to be our faithful high priest. All from the genealogy of Jesus. And so it has its place as it introduces the book of Matthew, and to show from Luke's standpoint of perspective in chapter 3, Jesus' humanity as he identifies with mankind. We're singing an invitation song if you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian. Jesus gives us the plan, the conditions. Sometimes we don't mention as a part, we talk about the plan of salvation. We just talk about faith, repentance, confession, baptism. But that's not the total plan of salvation. The total plan involves the death of Jesus on Calvary, shedding of his blood, being buried, raised the third day, sending back to heaven. That's part of the plan of salvation. But there are conditions to this plan, and that is we repent and are baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. They that heard Peter by inspiration of the Spirit as Peter spoke, they were convicted of their heart, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response by inspiration was repent and be baptized. And that's what we need to tell people today, because that's what the Holy Spirit said to Peter. And it's just as applicable and pertinent unto us as it was to him. If you're subject tonight to heaven's call and invitation, won't you come and obey the gospel while together we stand and try to serve?